Okay, Genesis chapter 13 is where we are this week. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13 reads, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which had been there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwell in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the wicked of Sodom were exceedingly wicked, and the sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes now. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, though it through its length and its width, for I give it to you.' And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord." Let's stand and we'll pray.
So we're in the book of Genesis. This is a book of beginnings that we started some time ago. The pastors have been rotating through this series. We've covered everything from creation, where everything came from, to sin and the fall of mankind, to the wickedness of this earth, God's judgment upon this earth, to Noah, a righteous man, who was delivered. And then to the genealogies and the nations and the Tower of Babel. But now God has narrowed his focus down to one man. We began this last time with Pastor Jesse, the man named Abram, a biblical patriarch. Today, Abram has considered in both Jewish history and Christianity as the father of our faith. You may have grown up as children, think of the children's ministry, singing the song, "Father Abraham." I'm not going to keep singing it, but you know the song. Had many sons. Anyway, can't go there. But Abraham is considered the father of our faith. And in Genesis 12, we saw the beginning of this man's story. He left everything. He left his home. He left his possessions. He left his land to follow God. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, on a long journey. Eventually, they came to this land called Canaan, where God had called him. And that is the story. We like to think the story ends there. What a beautiful story. Put a period at the end of the sentence. This is the father of our faith. He left everything, followed God, and arrived where his destination was to be. But we know that's not the end of the story. Genesis 12 went on to speak of a severe famine that hit the land. And so, for provision, Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, to Egypt, outside of God's promised land. Furthermore, fearing Pharaoh, Abram lied about his wife, said she was his sister, to protect his own life. He basically exchanged Sarai, his wife, for sheep, oxen, donkeys, servants, and camels from Pharaoh. Now, perhaps this is not the story we'd expect from a guy called the father of our faith. This could have gone real bad. Keep in mind, in the Old Testament, he's basically giving Sarah, forcing her to commit adultery. And in the Old Testament, if a woman had done that, you would not be able to receive her back as your wife. Thankfully, God, in his providence, kept Sarai from being taken by Pharaoh. He plagued Pharaoh's household with great plagues because of Sarai. And so Pharaoh returned Sarai to Abram and sent them away. So God stepped in to save the day, but Abram made it a real mess. That's chapter 12. See, it started out so well for Abram when he first answered the call of God. It started so well. But it only took a short while for everything to turn into a real mess. Maybe Abram resembles the father of our faith more than we'd like to admit. Perhaps God's called you to forsake everything, to follow him. But it got tough. Your faith was tested. You panicked. And you reached out for some sort of security, some safety net. I recall doing this. I remember surrendering my life to Christ, coming to this church, giving my life over to him. But you see, I still had this job, making a lot of money, a couple hours away. I remember thinking from time to time, well, if it doesn't work out, I got this really nice job. Safety net. It worked until it didn't. Listen, guys, we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to have bad days. It's a Christian life. We might even have bad seasons. But what do we do then? How do we respond? What's our next move? A famous General Custer once said, "It's not how many times you get knocked down that count. It's how many times you get back up." And you've heard Pastor Tim share that same message to you as well. Famous preacher, Scottish preacher Alexander White said the Christian life is basically a series of new beginnings. A series of new beginnings. And that's what Genesis 13 is all about. So let's go there. Verse 1 through verse 4. This is about a new beginning for Abram. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south, or the Negev. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, from the Negev, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. To the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So how did Abram respond to this journey to Egypt? What was his next move? First thing Abram did is he went up, right? He went up from Egypt. And he didn't just move geographically up. This was a spiritual move. Most of you know that Egypt, as we look in our Bibles, is a type of the world. All the things that the world has to offer us. In the New Testament, we're told the same thing, that we are to come up, come out from amongst them and be separate. And so that's what Abraham did. When he was in the world, the first thing he did was he came up out of the world to the place God had called him. He's our example. of returning to faithfulness. Second, it says he went on a journey as far as Bethel. Interesting and noteworthy, this word Bethel in Hebrew literally means house of God. So Abram went up from Egypt, from the world, on a journey as far as the house of God. Today, according to Ephesians, the household of God is the church. You and me sitting in this room. He left the world, he came to church, the house of God, with his family. As a student, I recall this journey. It seems so simple looking back. But then it involved turning off video games before 3 a.m. in the morning. Setting an alarm on a Saturday night as a student is up there. Now that it's winter, well, it's boots, coat, gloves. If you've got a car, you've got to start it and hope it starts. It's a journey. And, you know, I don't want to lose sight of that. I think for some people, this is a big move. This is a big journey on a Sunday morning to get up to go to church. I know we laugh at it now, but for some people, this is a huge decision. Abram did that. See, making a new beginning requires getting up out of this world, moving both geographically and spiritually to the house of God, coming to church. Third, Abram went to the place his tent had been at the beginning. You know, when things aren't right, when you know you're lost, you got to go back to the beginning. I remember coming up from a Cornerstone music festival, street level, once upon a time. I made a wrong turn, and Eric never lets me forget it because he was with. But we took one clover, and then the other clover on the interstate, and then the other clover, and then the other clover, to finally get back to where I was supposed to be at the beginning and keep going. And Eric will never let me live that down. I was just reading this last week in Google News, flipping through the news. They relocated a bear from Tennessee to Georgia, all right, a black bear. And it walked 1,000 miles through four different states to get to its favorite campground, to eat off the same picnic table it had been eaten off from the beginning. It knew how to get home. Do we? I sometimes have dreams. I wouldn't call them nightmares, but they're terrible dreams where I know who I am, I know what I've been called to, and I'm sitting at a desk at IBM typing code. And don't get me wrong, when I was doing it and I was supposed to be doing it, that's where God had me. But in this dream, this is going back to the world, going back to what I left behind. And I wake up with the most empty feeling in my stomach. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Listen, when we're not where we're supposed to be, we need to go back to the place where we were right with God. And that might be a long journey for some of us. Fourth, we read that Abram went to the place of the altar. Now, I have some pictures. This is an earthen altar. This is taken from the Faith Life Bible Commentary. You can't read the text. That's not the point. One more picture. These are forms of ancient altars, but you see these in every culture. Interestingly, the first time altar shows up is actually when Noah gets off the ark and God commands him to build an altar to him and sacrifice one of every clean animal. That's the first time you see the word altar show up in the Bible. It's interesting that every culture then had some form of altar after that point because every culture came from Noah. But here we have Abraham being called to build an altar to the Lord. There he called on the name of the Lord, seeking God's presence. This idea of calling upon the name is beseeching, crying out that he might meet with God and worship God. With these altars, you would generally sacrifice an animal. The blood would be thrown on the sides of the altar, and half of it would be consumed, and God would consume it, and the other half you would eat to represent that communion, that relationship you have with God, a meal together. This is what Abram was doing here. He cried out. He called out. I couldn't help but think of my cat when my cat's food dish is only a third full. He begins crying out as though he's about to starve, even though there's a third of the food left in the dish. You can hear him in any room in the house. I bet you can hear him from outside the house, crying as though he's dying because there's only a third of the food left in that dish. And it's a joke, but I think sometimes our prayer life can become so formal that we're no longer crying out to God. There's no call to it. This is to be an audible call, actually. When you look up this word, it's an audible call. Abram called out to God. And note, we have no record of Abram making an altar or calling out to God when he was in Egypt. It's only when he returned home. A new beginning doesn't just happen to us, guys. We must move and go back to the place where things were right. And we should beseech and plead and cry out for that communion, that presence of God. Now, Abraham comes back to the place where he was at the beginning, but he brings with him a new burden. There's a new beginning, there's also a new burden. Let me explain. And despite new beginnings, guys, I don't want to miss this point. Despite having a new beginning and coming back to God, when we go to the world, there are earthly consequences. And some of them are permanent. So Abraham comes back, and he comes back with a new beginning. Let's read verses 5 through 7. Lot also went with Abram. He had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Also the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So we read that Abram was very rich. Everybody's dream, right? It's why I went to school. It's why I got a job. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to, you laugh at me, but I wanted a Porsche. And I wanted, you know, to have a nice place and comfortable life. And it's why I went to school, to be rich. We read Abram was very rich at this point in livestock, in silver and gold. But keep in mind where he got those riches. And the lies and the deceit that led to those riches. In Egypt, before Pharaoh. We'll soon find out that these riches are kind of a mixed bag. They're a mixed blessing. It's interesting because, again, the Hebrew word for riches, it doesn't mean riches like we think today. It just means a lot of something. In fact, it literally means, the literal meaning is heavy, weighty, and burdensome for riches. The same word, just to give you an idea, the same exact Hebrew word is used in the previous chapter to describe the grievousness and the severeness of the famine that was in the land. It was a rich famine. All right? So when we're looking at this idea of riches, I think a lot of times today we're just thinking in the positive. But in the Hebrew language, riches just simply meant heavy, weighty, burdensome. Famous pastor and commentator Matthew Henry says this, and I loved his quote. He says, riches are a burden. He goes, there is a burden of care in getting them, fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and then there's the giving of account concerning them. Let me ask you, what are your worldly riches today? What are our riches? In what way can they be a burden to us? You know, the more devices you have, you know this. It's like the more devices, the more accounts you have, the more passwords you got to keep. The more devices you have, the more you got to keep your files in sync between these devices. Yeah, there's a blessing. I tell you, it's a mixed bag. And it was for Abram here. And we read that their possessions, his and Lot's possessions, were so great that they could not dwell together. I want to stop here for a second, because this is Abram and Lot. Abram and Lot left their homes together. They traveled thousands upon thousands of miles together. They were sojourners living in tents. They were nomadic shepherds with very few comforts in a foreign land that they didn't technically own. They suffered a severe, a grievous famine. They had to flee for safety. They had to live under the fear of Pharaoh. But listen, none of those adversities, none of those difficulties separated Abram from Lot. What did? Prosperity. College student, beware. Riches aren't life. You know what it created? It created strife, contention, division. That's what that word means. Strife, contention, division. And listen, the Bible says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Let me ask you, where do we have strife, contention, division? Perhaps with a brother or sister, with the church. Whether it be roommates, relationships, positions, promotions. Maybe it's just your stuff, our rights, our time. Jesus warns us, he says, watch out, be on your guard. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It just doesn't. Listen, gang, I can say amen to that. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. But I was working at IBM 18 months in my internship before I found this church. I had my rent paid for. I didn't have to pay rent. I had my car paid for. I didn't have to pay any bills. And I was getting credit and getting paid a lot of money. And I think it was like $19 an hour. And this is back when that meant something. At 2 in the morning, I would be dry heaving on top of a toilet because of how messed up I was. I had all the money, and I could buy whatever I wanted. I did it, like, you know, an apartment with a foosball table and friends. It's like I had all this stuff, and I was so empty. Riches, there's no life in that. And Jesus is warning us, life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. I would argue death does. So, verse 8, Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right, then I'll go to the left. Abram speaks up here. He speaks first. He enters into this difficult situation. He'd already been to the world. You know what? He pawned off Sarah for sheep and oxen. It didn't work out. Abram's tired of the world. He doesn't want it anymore. It's not worth the hassle. He doesn't want the strife, the contention, the division. And he makes the first move toward reconciliation. He reminds Lot, hey, we're brothers. We're brothers. Gang, you got to understand that Satan hates you, and he's out to divide you against your brothers. And if he can't use adversity, he's going to use prosperity. He's going to use whatever it takes to cause division between you and your brothers and your sisters in Christ. We need to recognize his way and frankly step on the throat of his lies with the truth of God's word. We need to overcome that. Abram does that here. You know how he does it? He does it with love. He does it with deferring his rights to Lot, giving up his rights rather than assert his rights. And keep in mind, Abram, out of anybody, had every right to assert his rights, and he didn't. He was the senior in this situation. He was the one who was called. He was the head of the family, the patriarch. And yet he defers to Lot. I'm convinced Abram's faith allowed him to do this. Here's a verse in the Bible that I had up on my monitor at IBM. I still have it up in my office on a picture on the wall. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, unless the Lord's in it, it ain't going to happen. And if the Lord's in it, there ain't a whole lot you can do about it to stop it. I think Abram knew that. I don't think he needed to defend his rights. He didn't need to stand up and defend God and what God had called him to. He knew his Lord. And here, he's not trying to defend his territory because he knows he's secure with God. He knows God can make happen what God wants to have happen. He trusts him. Do we? Because, listen, this applies to every area of our life. This applies to our relationships. This applies to our homes, our career. This applies to our ministry. This applies to our calling. Verse 10, we go on. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Footnote. It was watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. All right, so here we got Lot. Abram's come back from the world. He's brought Lot with him. But you know what? Lot's come out of Egypt, the world too, but the world has not departed from Lot. He's still got a taste. He's still got an eye for the things that are good. He looks. The first thing Lot does is he lifts his eyes up and he saw. He looks. Lot's first move was to look towards Sodom. We see that in verse 10. You know what his next move is? His second move would be to pitch his tent as far as Sodom. His next move, we'll see in Genesis 14, will be to live in Sodom. And then in 19, just before God comes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot is sitting at the gates with the honored men of Sodom. It started with a glance. It's interesting. I was just reading last night Google News. Again, not recommended, but interesting. There's an article. John Hopkins University just did a study on rapid eye movement. REM, you're familiar with REM sleep, rapid eye movement that happens while you're sleeping. Well, apparently this rapid eye movement, REM, happens when you're making a decision and you're awake. It's a subconscious thing that's going on. They had people blindfolded or shown two different paths, you know, a steep hill versus a slanted hill, a slightly less slanted hill, and all sorts of choices. And the study from John Hopkins University shows that people went through this super rapid eye movement, and they could predict, based on that rapid eye movement, what they were going to decide before they made that conscious decision. You've heard that the eyes are the window of the soul, right? Listen, we make decisions with our eyes, whether we think so or not. We make decisions with our eyes. Lot chose for himself a place renowned for what it could offer in prosperity and comfort and ease. It was well watered, like the Garden of Eden, everything within reach that he could want. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But here's the problem. The problem is, in order for Lot to go in this direction, he had to compromise. Do we accept compromise with the enemy to make things easier, more palatable, more comfortable for us? Where are our eyes today? Where are we pitching our tent? You ever think about where that's going to go? I remember Pastor Tim sharing the analogy of, you know, you can drop one quarter in the pop machine. Nowadays, it's probably 6 quarters. I don't know. But you drop another quarter. You drop another quarter. You drop another quarter. But as soon as you hit that button, it's coming. There is no stopping that. Lot had every opportunity to turn, but he was sucked in. And every time He moved. He was a little bit closer. Let me ask you, where are your eyes today? And where are you pitching your tent? What will your next move be? And if you keep going down that road, where is it going to take you? Have you ever played it out in your head? If I keep going down this road, where is it going to take me? God's trying to warn us along the way. Jesus tells us, whoever desires to save his life, like Lot's doing here, by going to this Garden of Eden-esque land, but where sin abounds. If whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Sometimes we got to get rid of things, guys. I don't know. Everybody's got their thing. Everybody's got their temptations. For me, sports and sex pretty much sum it up. Okay? So for me, I had to drop cable because ESPN, like I would watch ESPN 24/7 if it was on. I did in college, except for playing video games. I love sports, every competitive sport. And then there's, you know, the accounts. I had to drop my accounts for those streaming services because there's unrated movies. And I didn't need that stuff, even if I wasn't going to watch it, just flashing in front of me as I'm picking through movies. So for me, those were things that I could not lift my eyes to, because if I lifted my eyes there, I felt like I was going to keep going and keep going and keep going. I had to cut those things off. My wife knows these things. I mean, we made a decision together on these things. But you got to play it out. Okay, if I go this far, what's the next move? What's the next step after that? Where is this ultimately going to land me? And y'all got your thing. It's not just me. See, a few chapters later, the Lord's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That beautiful garden, it's going to become a desert. And that water is going to be one of the most unlivable places on earth. I've got a few pictures I'm going to show you in a video. That's the Dead Sea. That southern portion of the Dead Sea there is where Sodom and Gomorrah supposedly lie. Keep going. This is a picture of it. Now, you don't see a whole lot of garden here in this video, do you? The reason why is that water is now so filled with salt. It's one of the most saline. Some people say the southern portion is that. Look at that salt. Some say that southern portion of that lake is the most salinated water body on earth. Nothing can live in it. Keep going. Look at that. Salt. This is supposedly where Sodom and Gomorrah were, where Lot's wife would one day turn into salt. Keep going. And this is the one city that they've excavated in that area. We don't know what city it is for sure. I think they have theories. But what I'm trying to show you, why am I showing you these pictures? Because this is where it ends. This is what it's going to look like if you keep going down that road. That garden that's so livable is going to be unlivable. That water you think is going to sustain you is going to turn bitter. It's going to turn to something that cannot support you or sustain you. Satan's lying to you. He's miserable, and misery likes company. He wants to draw you in, to lure you into the same death trap that he himself is in. And he'll use any power to do it. He'll tempt you. Do we presume that we'll fare better than Lot when we choose the world? Let me ask you, what will your life be like when God takes it all away, when it all goes up in smoke? Will it be worth it then? So, going on, while Lot had turned to the world, Abram had returned to faith in God. Abram trusted the Lord to take care of him. He knew he was in the place God had called him. He trusted God would give him everything he needed, and in the end, he wouldn't be disappointed. What about us today? What about us? Do we trust God to give us everything we need? Jesus told his disciples who'd left everything. They're a little concerned about this. They left everything to follow him. And he said, you'll receive 100-fold, guys. 100-fold. Now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. And I can say amen to that. Some of you in this group can say amen to that. Maybe you look at your families. You look at your homes. You look at your pets, you look at your friends, you look at your church, you look at your ministry, you look at your calling. God has given you 100-fold of what you were seeking. He's got so much better in store for you than you chasing the world. And here we have in verses 14 through 18 a new blessing. We had a new beginning, we had some new burdens, and now we've got a new blessing. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Imagine that. He says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. I give it to you. And the Lord said to Abram, the Lord now renews his promises to Abram. This might sound familiar. This is somewhat similar to the promises that God had given Abram a chapter ago before he ever went to Egypt. And I want to remind you guys, and I got to tell you, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Abram had really messed it up. And here was God waiting for him to return. I'm not saying there aren't consequences, but the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He isn't changing. He knew what was going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end. So when he calls you, he knows the future. God says to Abram, I will give you, in verse 15, I will make, in verse 16, for I give it to you, verse 17. This is unilateral. This is God saying, I'm going to do this. This is on me. I'm going to do this for you. Paul says, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. God isn't just faithful in calling you. He's faithful in doing it. I will. I make. I give. Abram left the world and returned home to God, and God was there waiting for him with open arms. Draw near to God, gang, and he'll draw near to you. God also speaks to us today when we return to him from whatever worldly situation we're in. God speaks through his word to us. He speaks by his spirit and in his promises to us today. I remember it's in Fargo, about a month ago. And we're thrift shopping, my favorite hobby in the world. We're thrift shopping in some stores in Fargo. It was a good time, actually, with Faye and her mom. And I'm in a store and I'm looking through the books because I'm going for the section. I'm just looking for something. But I found a paperback book called God's Promises for Your Every Need. I thought, ah, this sounds interesting. Open it up. It's nothing but promises from God. And there's no commentary. It's over 2,000 verses on 80 different subjects of just verses for every subject you could be going through, giving you promises from God. It's an amazing little book. So what promises does God speak to him when we return into his presence? These are the promises God has for you as you come back to his house, as you come into his word. He says these things. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That's Psalm 32:8. Peter says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Paul in 2 Thessalonians tells us, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He'll guard you from the evil one. One that was extremely helpful for me at one time, 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He, first he, meaning the Holy Spirit. Second he, meaning the evil one. He, the Holy Spirit in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Paul tells us in Romans, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a promise. Lastly, Philippians, Paul tells us, God shall supply all your need according, remember Pastor Tim on this, according to his riches. And he's pretty rich. God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But keep in mind, none of these promises came to Abram while he was living in Egypt. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. You've shut him off in the world. To be renewed with God's promises, we must first return to God. Upon returning to God, God tells Abram to lift his eyes and look, to arise and walk through the land, its length and its width, to go everywhere, northward, southward, eastward, westward. It's been said, God told Abram to look at the land with eyes of faith and then to walk in faith all over the land. Another person said, God gave him the title deed to the land and invited him to open wide his eyes and feast upon the treasures that stretched out before him in every direction. Have we opened wide our eyes and walked in faith all over the land? God's given us a lot of promises, guys. If you return to him and you belong to him and you're his child, have we feasted on the treasures of his promises in every direction? Deuteronomy says, it's no empty word for you, but your very life. It's your very life. Then Abram moved his tent. In the last verse, verse 18, he moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Abram moved again, but this time he moved within God's promise. Hebron will become a major center focal point for the promised land. It's about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Abram lived, his life was buried there. You also have Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Leah, Jacob. One day this guy named David's going to be anointed king in Hebron. So it's kind of a big deal. This is within the promised land. Abram moves about within the promised land. But you know what the first thing he does before any of those blessings come living out and all the children, grandchildren, and someday King David. Before any of that happens, Abram does what? He builds an altar to the Lord. Abram was in that place of true worship. In the presence of God, he built an altar to the Lord. My desire for you is that you know that place of true worship in the presence of the Lord. Now, today we don't need to build an altar, okay, of earthen materials. The altar for us was already built from wood, in the form of a cross. The sacrifice upon that altar was already provided in the person you know as Jesus Christ. And that blood was put on that altar. To wash us from our sins. Okay? We could build an altar today, but anything we offer to God is just an empty shadow compared to what he's already given us. I'm not saying don't give to God, but in your giving, remember that you got nothing. I don't care how much you give or what you give. It's an empty shadow compared to what Christ has given you. We simply return to him and he receives us and gives us his promises. Period. In closing, perhaps today we find ourselves lost in Egypt. I encourage you to return to faithfulness to the household of God. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening on the radio. Return in faithfulness to the house of God. Perhaps today we're lifting our eyes, glancing, maybe even unconsciously, to the pleasures of this world. Be warned. Be warned. Return in faithfulness. Find your satisfaction in God's bounty. It's way better than anything this world can give. He'll prove it to you. And lastly, and I feel this applies to many, maybe we're in the right place. We've been in the house of God for some time, physically, but not spiritually. For those of us that are in that place, we need to return to faithfulness and live our lives out, to live and move and have our being in the promises that God has given us in Scripture. It's time to take hold of those promises and appropriate them in our life and live it out. To walk in faith, not by sight. Gang, this world has nothing for us. Our lives are nothing outside of God's plan for us. But if we return in faithfulness, He will meet us there with His promises, and we will not be disappointed.